Well, it's been a few weeks since our last lesson, and of course we've had the long vacation. Hopefully during that time, if any of you did miss any of the previous lessons, it was a good time to get caught up on the reading or any of the questions or anything like that that you needed to do. But I wanted to remind us all and start with two important truths that we learned in an earlier chapter, and I'm going to keep reminding us of these truths because these are truths that we need to focus on. Number one, the truth is God is our provider. And number two is God himself is our greatest reward. While we work to uncover different areas within our book that we were studying and where we struggle with covetous desires, I want to encourage you ladies to be transparent and be honest with yourself and with the Lord, and even heed 1 Corinthians 10:6 as well as 11 and 12. And those verses say, "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Sometimes we think, oh, those sins are not anything I struggle with, and yet we start to uncover and realize, okay, there's other areas that I struggle, and I need to be aware of that. Each chapter is uncovering our beliefs and patterns of thought that affect us all in different ways. We've talked about these patterns in their roots in the earlier chapters, and when we try to ignore them or minimize them in any way, our covetous desires, we think that we're above these sins, and we act pridefully. We fail to see our sin as an offense to God. Our covetous desires will affect God's glory. The way we live our lives is a display of the God we worship. When we covet what we do not have, we do not see God as our provider or that he is our greatest reward. And we show by our actions and attitudes to others that we worship a God who's not able to satisfy. And you think about that, that's how we live sometimes in those desires. Just as Melissa has said in chapter 3, chasing after our covetous desires shows the watching world that we believe life is found in temporal pleasures rather than the Lord himself. Whether we look at finances, possessions, relationships, seasons of life or circumstances, we must remember that contentment flows from God's presence. If we have God, though we have nothing else, we have everything that matters. We have what matters, and that is Christ. What does the Westminster Catechism ask? It says, what is the chief end of man?
Glorify God.
Exactly. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Correct. As we spend some time examining the scriptural examples and their responses to coveting romantic relationships, let's be reminded from Genesis that God created us to be in intimate relationship with others. Before sin entered the newly created world, God made Adam in his image and fulfilled the need and desire for Adam by giving him a helper suitable for him. But because of the fall, the effect of the brokenness of sin brought consequences that we still face today. Our desires are still affected as we live in this sinful world. However, when we turn our focus on the Lord, we recognize we are part of the truest romance story of all history. I love that she brought that out in our chapter. As Melissa Kruger pointed out, we know from the book of Revelation that all of history of the earth ends with a wedding, and those who are in Christ will be his bride. What a beautiful picture, ladies. Revelation 19, 7 and 8 says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." As I was writing this lesson and preparing for my daughter, preparing this lesson, I'm also preparing in less than 2 weeks, week and a half now, for my daughter's wedding. And I've seen her excitement grow. It's getting closer. She's way super excited, of course, and we all too. But her joy in the last months have been preparing for this day. She's been excited about all the details, the flowers, the invitations, and the dress. But our marriage celebrations here on this sinful earth are only a pale comparison to what God has in store for us. How much more will we rejoice and celebrate when we see the perfect culmination at the wedding of Christ to his bride, the church, where our worship will be complete and only for him. What a beautiful picture that we have of marriage here on this earth to reflect what will be to come. But the truth that we must remember is that no relationship will fulfill what the love that our Savior desires in a relationship with himself. All of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is the story of a loving God pursuing a people for himself to love and cherish. Sadly, we know man acted independently in Genesis 3 and chose his own way instead of the way God created and purposed for him. Yet the love story of a Redeemer shows us he was willing to send his own son to pay the penalty as a sacrifice for our sin. Christ alone is the only hope we have to find our greatest love and our true satisfaction and contentment. The world's love is a cheap substitute, ladies. It's only through Christ that we can have that true contentment. In our chapter, we read the story of David, and we're going to look at David's life for a few minutes, and his covetous desire for Bathsheba. As our author mentions, this story illustrates in great detail how depraved and lustful this relationship begins with, and the severe consequences that result. We see how David's incorrect and inappropriate appetite for sexual pleasure was the progress of allowing himself to see, covet, take, and hide. Again, that process is what we've been studying, that pattern. Let's stop and remember who David was. David was known as the man after God's own heart. He was the greatest of all Israel's kings. The depth of his depravity is a sobering reminder to us that we're not above this kind of sin. Up to this point in his life, he followed and he waited for God's plan. Yet here we see a fall in a downward spiral where he took his eyes off of God. He thought that he could hide his sin from God and cover it up. And yet we know nothing is hidden from God. Psalm 139:7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" And of course, there is no place, is there? Matthew Henry's commentary says, "Observe the occasions of David's sin and what led to it. Number one, his neglect of business. He tarried at Jerusalem. When we're out of the way of our duty, we are in temptation. He shouldn't have been there. We know that. He should be out with his men fighting, but he stayed back. Number two, the love of ease. His sin led, the love of ease, idleness, gives great advantage to the tempter." That's exactly with us sometimes. When we're idle, we have time to be tempted. Number three was a wandering eye. He had not, like Job, made a covenant with his eyes, or at this time he had forgotten it. And observe the steps of the sin. See how the way of sin is downhill? When men begin to do evil, they cannot soon stop. It's a spiral. David's glance got caught up to lingering that turned to lust, and then it conceived and gave birth to sin. His desire turned to adultery, which then turned to murder and the ultimate violence of trying to kill someone and trying to hide it from God. And just as page 149 says, coveting is the mother sin that begets other sins. It's not just one little separate thing. It just spirals onto everything else. As I read before, and I'll reread this in James 1, 14 and 15. We've read this in the past lessons. But the Amplified Version says this verse very well. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is dragged away, enticed and baited to commit sin by his own worldly desire, lust, passion. Then when the illicit desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin has run its course, it gives birth to death." That's a very good, clear picture of what that is. It certainly describes the covetous and culpable desires of David. But we see the judgment on this commentary in 2 Samuel 11:27. It says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Ladies, obedience brings blessing, and sin brings consequences. Remember, we discussed in chapter 1 the cycle of temptation and how we have to guard our hearts. Desire leads to deception. Deception leads to design. Design to disobedience, and then sin is accomplished. So it's a spiral, it's a cycle. One commentary said of 2 Samuel 11, "David's grievous fall was consequent upon his long course of uninterrupted prosperity and power, which had somewhat intoxicated him and thrown him off guard. It is no part of the plan of Scripture to cover up or excuse the sins of even its greatest heroes and saints. This sin was followed by the deepest repentance." We know that. He wrote Psalm 51, and we know other places where he repented. "And by the divine forgiveness. Nevertheless, its punishment overclouded all the remaining years of David's life." We are reminded from 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan wants to attack our weak spots, ladies. We must pay immediate attention. Satan watches for an opportunity to ensnare and destroy us, just as he tried with David. Thankfully, each of our stories of redemption brings us to the cross of Calvary. Christ covers our sin, and we are his new creation. We're not left to our sin. When we confess, just as David did in Psalm 51, 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my spirit, from my sin, excuse me. We do face consequences that may last the rest of our lives, just as David did. His family relationships were broken. His honor and reputation were soured. Sin leaves scars. Well, I'd also like to look at another example in Scripture of someone who faced sexual temptation but chose a different path. He too had prosperity at this time of his life, but in a different context. He instead chose in humility to give God the praise for his success and honor him. Even in temptation, he honored God. In fact, his character was one that was trustworthy and honorable before his master, and he was careful to guard his eyes and his heart, and the Lord blessed him. He considered that his sin was an offense to God, and he acted in response to that belief. As you've mostly guessed, I'm sure, I'm referring to Joseph, and I love the story of Joseph. Joseph was one of those rare characters. He had great personal attractiveness in manner and appearance, and it was combined with high principle and good intellectual powers. If you would like to turn your Bibles to Genesis 39, 1 through 10, I'm going to read this narrative section here. I'll let you find it while I go ahead and start. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern for anything about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or be with her. Just like Joseph, ladies, we have a great need to make a covenant with our eyes, since the eyes infect our heart. When lust gets power, all decency and reputation and conscience are sacrificed. Potiphar's wife showed that her heart was fully intent to do evil. Makes me think of the Proverbs, Proverbs 6 and 7 and 4, 5, 6, 7, just talk about the adulterous woman and all the traps. Satan has found that he could not overcome Joseph with the troubles and temptations of the world because Joseph held fast his principle. So instead, Satan assaulted him with pleasures, especially sexual pleasures, which are the cause of ruin for most people. But Joseph, by the grace of God, was enabled to resist and overcome this adulterous proposal. Joseph considered who he was in relationship to his covenant with God. Others may have looked upon the sin which he was tempted and see it as a small matter. However, Joseph did not think so. He recognized how exceedingly wicked and sinful it was because he sought against God. Sin ultimately is against God, against his nature, against his love and his design. Those that love God for this reason hate sin. The grace of God enabled Joseph to overcome the temptation by avoiding the tempter. He would not stay to wager with the temptation. Instead, he fled, escaping with his life. It goes on in Genesis 39:11-18. But one day, when he went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw he had left his garment in her hand and fled the house, she called to the men of her household to say to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until her master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. Wow, that's quite a story. We know the rest of the story in Genesis and the place in history that Joseph served as a result of God's favor upon him, though he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown in prison. And yet Joseph's integrity and character displayed the God he worshipped, and he didn't allow himself to the sexual advances solicited upon him. He recognized who God was, and he fled. Even after the eventual meeting and reunion of his family that God had planned, Joseph saw his place within God's sovereignty, and he said in Genesis 50, 19 and 20, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Again, what character Joseph had. Had Joseph decided to compromise his morals, we would have a different story, wouldn't we, and a different outcome. But thankfully, we see this character, and it gives us encouragement, ladies, when we're facing temptation, to remain strong. As we looked into our chapter on coveting romantic relationships, maybe there's some weak spots where we have wrongly desired what is not ours. And I like how she asks different areas and kind of helps uncover some of those layers. Wishful thinking for someone or something we don't have can lead to complaints or comparisons. And soon the if onlys, or I wish my husband brought me flowers. I wish I could go on a date. I wish, you know, all these I wishes, or if only I would have not done this or whatever. All those fill in the blanks there. They're all statements that lead to covetous and sinful ideas that take our mind off of our satisfaction in God and what God has given us. We know in the garden that Satan launched his plan on the attack of marriage, and he approached a married woman. Think about that. He approached a married woman. He lied to her about God's character, about his word, about sin and its consequences, and then she acted on those lies and turned to her husband and enticed him into the sin with her. So now the oneness between the two of them was destroyed, and shame and blame came along with hiding and replaced the openness and the fellowship that they once had with God. Ladies, thoughts are still what Satan uses to strike against the foundations of the sacred institution of marriage. Thoughts like, "I'll have to have a husband. I need to get married. I have to get married." I mean, we think, obviously, if we're single or don't have a husband, that comes our thoughts sometimes. Or, "My husband is supposed to make me happy." How many have heard that? How about, "It's okay if he's not a Christian. He's a really nice guy. It's okay." We've heard that with compromise. "We'll just live together for a while until we're ready for marriage." We've heard those lines, ladies, even within people who claim to be Christians. We cannot underestimate the power of sin and its draw. Therefore, we must have the right desires that should be to know the Lord and be in an ever-increasing relationship with him. Melissa says that on page 162. And I love Psalm 119:37. "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things." And of course, Proverbs are so full of so many examples of those worthless things. Our desire for beauty and love should reflect a character that doesn't flirt with sexual immorality or entice to temptation others in any inappropriate manner. Our marriages should reflect emotional intimacy and communion that God designed. Sex in marriage is a beautiful gift that God created and intended for both pleasure and procreation. But unfortunately, sin has twisted sexual intimacy, and those who practice immorality will not inherit the kingdom. There's many verses on that. Even if our definition of marriage must be guarded and defended, we are to live as Christians countercultural, ladies. God's word doesn't change, nor his view on marriage. And we're under attack right now with so many redefinitions of all the culture and the world watching and telling us what marriage is. We must stick to God's truth. There's a book that I just recently read, and very good book I recommend. It's by Kevin DeYoung, and it talks about some observations in marriage. The book is called Men and Women in the Church. And he observes the two came from one flesh and became one flesh. Eve was bone of Adam's bone and flesh of his flesh. Men and women are made of the same stuff and meant for each other, not so that one dissolves into the other, but that the two become one. Marriage must be and can only be between a man and a woman, because marriage is not just the union of two persons, but the reunion of a complementary pair. Isn't that a beautifully said way to say that? Very clear. It's not between two men, two women, all whatever the world wants you to believe. Don't let the culture redefine it. Stand firm, ladies, in God's truth. Speak God's truth to others. Paul makes it very clear in how we are to treat sexual immorality. And we read in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 in our study, and I'm going to reread this. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Ladies, all sexual immorality is sin. Pornography, adultery, premarital sex, lusting, homosexuality, any sexual relationship outside of marriage. Sexual sin is not to be taken lightly or tampered with. Whether it's movies that you watch and excuse yourself, saying it's not so bad, it's just a little bit. Whether it's videos on your phone that pop up, sexual conversations with anyone other than your spouse, coveting someone other than your husband, Paul instructs us to flee. And that verb flee is a present imperative that says keep fleeing until the danger is past. Don't linger. Don't stop. Flee means to fly from, to escape. Not walk, not stroll, but escape. Paul dealt with the culture in Corinth and their reckless passions in pursuit of sex. And that whole 1 Corinthians, I encourage you to read that sometimes. I read through that this week, and it was pretty awful what Paul had to deal with there and confront them. Sexual sin is a slippery slope and one small compromise at a time. Our thoughts must be guarded. Our emotions must be guarded. Our words must be guarded so that our bodies are guarded. Don't argue, don't debate or explain, don't rationalize or see how strong you are spiritually to withstand the temptation, but get away. Sexual sin not only harms, it perverts God's plan for our bodies, his plan for marriage. It devalues his institution to others and the next generation. One thing that I thought of just in preparing this lesson is even with young moms, teach your children moral purity. That's something we started when they were young and teaching them to keep their bodies pure, you know, modesty, clothes they wear, the things they do, you know, whatever. It's our bodies need to be protected for future and purity. And yet sex inside a marriage is the only appropriate place. And we need to remember that, ladies, too, and enjoy sex inside marriage. It's hard to stand up here to say that because it's not something we talk about very often. But we do not need to, we can't neglect that relationship in marriage. Don't let your husband face temptation by depriving him of your marital duties. Enjoy him. Romance him. Christian marriages can be exciting, ladies. And 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Whether you're married or single, you can set up boundaries as well to protect yourselves from allowing impure thoughts or activities to have any chance to grow. And here's some general specific things I just thought of and wrote these down for boundaries. Don't be alone with a man that you're not married to, and it will protect you from unwelcomed advances. And obviously that's in the context. You can use the context of obviously, if someone we know, we're not going to avoid family members or things like that. But be careful. Be careful and intentional about what you watch. Unfortunately, pornography is not uncommon in the Christian world, even with women. Get radical to deal with the sin if you struggle. Find accountability. Avoid romantic movies that cause you to stumble, to love stories that lead you to covet relationships you don't have. How many of the Hallmark movies are all based upon some romance of this perfect guy and perfect situation and it all turns out beautiful? It's just a mythical character. It's pretty funny sometimes. I don't have a whole lot of patience for I actually was watching one over vacation with my mom, had it on her TV at her home she lives in care home, and you know, just like, oh, they're so sappy. We know it's going to happen. But again, they can cause you discontentment. What videos are on your phone that you watch? Don't watch movies that you'd be embarrassed if your pastor was there watching with you. And the next one is be intentional in your communication with men. Don't linger or don't maybe stay too long in conversations with a single man or a married man that you're not communicating along with your spouse. If you have texting or emails, try to include somebody else on that as well. John Owen says, sin desensitizes you to itself. We need to watch, prepare to recognize it, and search it out within yourself by disciplined, Bible-based, spirit-led self-examination. I'm going to say that one more time. That's a lot of big words. Sin desensitizes you to itself. We need to watch, prepare to recognize it, and search it out within yourself by disciplined, Bible-based, Spirit-led self-examination. Focus on the living Christ and his love for you on the cross. Pray, asking for strength to say no to sin's suggestions and to fortify yourself against bad habits by forming good ones contrary to them. That's how we do that. It's like the Ephesians. We talked about that in Ephesians 4, the putting off and putting on. You replace it with good habits, good thoughts. Our body is a temple. It's a shrine, the part of the temple where God himself resides. Just as 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, we are purchased, we belong to God, we are his by redemption, by a precious price paid. And we are bound, therefore, to devote ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, as he directs, to the glory of his name, not to the gratification of the flesh. Ladies, if any of you struggle in any way, please know you can find anyone in women's ministry team to talk with or pray with or get help. If you see some area of your life that you struggle, or maybe you don't struggle with, you know, then be a model, be an example for others. And even in our speech and how we model by our speech marriage and what that should be. Have a good attitude of what a biblical marriage should be. And just thinking of if you're single, which I think most of us here are married, but or have been married, and I just enjoy marriage more and more each year, and have that focus of investing in your marriage so that those other temptations don't even come near. I think what was my husband used to say, if I have a Porsche parked in my garage, why would I look at a VW bug or something? He had some saying, you know, that he would say years ago about temptation. But again, show that God is our provider and God is our greatest reward. And those are the focus, those truths that we always need to focus on. So